Hey, Harbor family, so good to worship with you this morning. If you've got a Bible, you can open to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, all good. You can grab one of those hardback Bibles somewhere around you. Turn to page 1078 in those hardback Bibles. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at 2 Peter through the lens of change. Because the very first week, Peter told us that God has given us everything we need for life. And that's what empowers us to seek serious change in life. Because the good news is God wants what's best for your life. He wants to bring change that'll make you joyful and content and hopeful. That's pretty much what Paul said in Romans 12. Look at what he said. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. Be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So if you want to know what the good, pleasing, and perfect plan of God is for your life, if you want to know what kind of good life God has in store for you, it starts with being transformed, and that requires renewing of your mind. If your life is going to change, your thinking's got to change. Now, sociologists tell us that there's three major ways of thinking in the world. Depending on which background we have, which culture we grew up in, there's a different way of thinking that we have. You thought you were just coming to get a sermon. Nope, you're getting a five-minute sociology class for free. What can I say except you're welcome? You can thank me later, all right? Three major ways of thinking in the world. If you grew up in more of a Western culture, like the continent, then you grew up, sociologists say, with a thinking more based on guilt and innocence. Because in Western culture, they invent lots of laws and rules to define right and wrong. And the laws tell you what's acceptable to society. And you're expected to be a law-abiding citizen, right? If you do what's right, you're innocent. If you do what's wrong, you're guilty. It's all based on actions. And so if you do something bad, you got to do something good to make up for what you did bad. So if you're found guilty of doing something, then that means you got to do community service or pay a fine or do some time in old CCC. You got to do something to counterbalance the bad thing that you did. And since everything's based on actions in Western culture, that means your identity is based on what you do. It's more based on your job or your hobby, typically, than your family or your community. And if you fail to meet the expectations in what you do, either of society or your own expectations, you feel guilty. Now, in contrast to that, there's an Eastern way of thinking. If you grew up in an Eastern family or culture, or if you're Gen Z, this is kind of new. If you grew up very online with the cancel culture, then your thinking is probably more shaped by honor and shame. It's all about your relationship to the rest of the community. When other people think highly of you, you feel honor. When they think lowly of you, you feel shame. It's all about your relationship to the rest of the community. And so your identity is based on what family and community you belong to. You're even going to feel an expectation to give up your own personal desires and ambitions for the sake of the community. And if you fail to do that, you're shamed. You feel humiliation. Disapproval, even abandonment. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. So you can already start to see some of the differences in some of our ways of thinking. If you grew up in an indigenous culture, sociologists say your thinking might lean more towards power and fear. Because you grew up probably seeing three dimensions of reality. There's the physical part of this world, the chair you're sitting on, the car you drove here on, the house you live in, the iPhone you're carrying right now. There's the physical world. Then there's the spiritual part of this world. Spirits, angels, demons, mana. And then there's the otherworldly spiritual realm, God and heaven and hell. And you'll spend a lot of your life fearing the spiritual, because if you make a mistake, it could make you vulnerable to spiritual influence, maybe vulnerable to an accident or bad dream or even possession. You never know what kind of evil the spirits might bring. And so you'll do everything in the physical world to gain the favor of the spiritual world. Now, maybe that seems all academic and abstract to you, but the ways of our thinking affect the way of our living. The way you think affects the way you live. Like, for example, the way you think affects the way you view family and approach your family. If you're Western, you might define your family as your spouse and kids. That's typical in Western culture. If you're Eastern, you would expand that to your extended family. If you're Indigenous, that would be extended even to deceased ancestors. And that'll radically change the way you approach your family, the way you think about it. The way you think changes the way you start a business. If you're Western, you need to have a solid business plan. If you're Eastern, you need to have the right contacts, the right relationships. If you're Indigenous, you might feel the need to have a holy person perform a ritual. That's how you guarantee success of your business. The way you think changes the way you handle money. If you're Western, you'll save all your money in a bank and save it for yourself, for retirement, or whatever. If you're Eastern, you'll share a lot of that money with family, with community, try and build that community and relationships. If you're Indigenous, you might feel the need to protect the money from harm that might come to it. The way you think even changes the way you drive across the island. If you're Western, you'll always find the shortest route. Google Maps says this route is 2 minutes faster, so that's the way I'm going to take. If you're Eastern, you might want to stop along the way to visit family or parts of the community, and so you won't worry so much about the time. If you're Indigenous, you might take the longest, most circuitous route to avoid certain parts of the island. Areas that might seem dark. You're just thinking about staying safe. Now, here's the thing. Hawaii is almost evenly divided between Indigenous, Eastern, and Western. Almost exactly, 33, 33, 33. And so every single one of us in this room or downstairs, we've all got these different ways of thinking based on our background. But here's the thing. No matter how we think, Jesus wants to change the way we think. Whether you tend to feel guilty or shame or fearful and weak, there's something Jesus wants to do to change your way of thinking. That's what Peter's going to tell us in 2 Peter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Verse 12, look at what he says. Therefore, stop right there. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you know you got to ask what the therefore is there for. Hold on to that. We'll come back to it. Therefore, I'll always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Since I know that I'll soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I'll also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. Can you tell that Peter really wants us to remember some things? I mean, three times he said it. I'll remind you about these things. I'll wake you up with a reminder about these things so you're able to recall these things. Okay, so what things are we talking about here? Well, that's where the therefore comes into place. Go back a couple verses, like to verse 3. Peter says his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Verse 4, through his promises you share in the divine nature. Verse 9, you have cleansing from past sins. Verse 10, you're called and elected. Verse 11, one day you'll have entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see how Peter is tackling all of our different ways of thinking from all of our different backgrounds and cultures? You see that? If you feel guilty, what did Peter say? Jesus gives you cleansing from your sins. If you feel shame, Peter said, Jesus gives calling. He gives a sense of belonging. If you're fearful and weak, Peter said, Jesus gives power like you've never seen before. That's all the work of Jesus in your life. So if you want to change your life, here's how it happens. Change your thinking, number one, by looking for Jesus in your life. Look for the ways you've seen Jesus work in your life. That's what Peter wants to keep reminding you of. remember what Jesus has done for you. That could be really hard for some people like me, because I'm not really wired to remember very well. I am pretty focused on what's coming ahead, and it's really tough for me to reflect on what's come before. Really hard. Part of that's because I have a terrible memory. Everybody who knows me tells me I have a terrible memory. So a couple of years ago, I wanted to quantify just how bad my memory was. I took a short-term memory test, and I got 70% right. I thought that was pretty good. I was pretty impressed with myself until they told me, well, actually, the average American gets 90% right. And so, fam, I've got a terrible short-term memory, and my long-term memory is even worse, which is so dangerous because the Bible tells us over and over again that one of the greatest enemies of faith is forgetfulness. Because there's one word that's repeated in the Bible over and over and over again. It's the same word that Peter repeated over and again. Remember. The Bible's always telling us to remember. I did a quick little search, and I could find more than 150 places where God tells us to remember. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments that he uttered. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember that you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember that you were there. Now you're here. You got to keep remembering, because the world and the flesh and the devil are always going to keep trying to pull you back over there. Kind of like how the wind and the currents always try and pull you out of the lineup when you're trying to surf. You can't just chill if you're out there. You always got to keep paddling. If you want to be in the right position to catch the wave, you got to keep paddling to position yourself to catch that wave. And what's true in surf is true in faith. If you want to be positioned to see God's good, pleasing, and perfect plan for your life, you got to keep paddling. You always got to keep paddling. And Peter says the way that you keep paddling is to keep remembering. Keep remembering what Jesus has done. Keep looking for what Jesus has done in your life. That's such an important discipline in life, especially when it comes to the most important experiences in life. So let me ask you, how have you seen Jesus at work in your life? How have you seen Jesus? I mean, you've had experiences in life that have shaped you. When you reflect on them, you're like, man, that changed me, that experience. Maybe it was something really hard, like cancer. But by the grace of Jesus, you beat it. And as a result of that, you've got this new toughness, this new perseverance, this new dependence on Jesus. Or maybe it was a really good experience. Maybe it was like a family trip you took, and you just saw Jesus working in your family dynamic in a powerful way you'd never seen before. But when you had that experience, you're like, man, I am never going to forget this. Never. But over time, you did. And so the power of that experience lost its potency. So Peter says the key to growth and change is to remember. Look for all the different ways that Jesus has worked in your life. And then look for all the ways you've seen Jesus work in the world. That's what Peter's talking about in verse 16. He said, "We did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We didn't spread myths. Apparently, Peter was being accused of spreading myths, kind of glomming on to the power and popularity of Jesus by making up stories to make himself more powerful and prominent and gain all the benefits that come along with that. And so people are going, hey, Peter, he just kind of made up all these stories about Jesus. Like, yeah, Peter, maybe there was a time when Jesus taught you a lesson about being generous and sharing your lunch. And you kind of turned that into a story about how Jesus multiplied lunch for 5,000 people and miraculously fed a whole crowd. Or maybe there was a time when you were in a boat with Jesus and a big storm came up, wind and waves howling all around, and Jesus was really calm, but you spun that into a story about how Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. These are all just tall tales. They're just myths. And there's people throughout history who've always accused Peter and the apostles of just making up myths. When I was in seminary, there was this really prominent group of scholars called the Jesus Seminar. They said that most of the gospels were myths, and so they cut out all the parts that they believed were just myths, and only left about half of the gospels behind, just kind of the ethical teachings of Jesus. Thomas Jefferson did the same thing. He literally cut out the Bible, the parts of the Bible that he thought were myths. So basically all that was left in the gospels was do unto others what you would have them do unto you. The rest of it, he thought it was all myths. And so that's why Peter says, no, these aren't myths. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus. We saw the miraculous things that Jesus did with our own two eyes. It's not myths. We were there. We saw Jesus at work in the world. And that's how you'll change your thinking, family. Number two, look for Jesus in the world. Look for the way he worked in the past and the way he works today in the world. There's just so much evidence of his work, starting with the eyewitnesses like Peter. Most of Peter's eyewitness testimony can be found in the gospel that we call Luke, because there was this doctor named Luke who was really interested in this Jesus guy. So he started piecing together all the evidence he could find. He started interviewing the eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, people like Peter. And then he wrote all of this down in the books we call Luke and Acts. And he says in them, you can go and ask these people, these eyewitnesses, if what I'm writing is true or not. Paul basically says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, and most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Yeah, most of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus are still around. He wrote that 15 years after Jesus rose from the dead. So Paul's saying, hey, you can go ask them yourself. Confirm with them that this really happened. These aren't myths. If they were myths that were cleverly devised by Peter and the apostles, then Peter and the apostles would have made themselves look a lot better in these myths, don't you think? When you read through the Gospels, you see the apostles, what do you think? Just idiots, right? These knuckleheads who keep saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. Man, if they were just making up stories, they wouldn't have written these myths the way they did. And they definitely wouldn't have died for these myths the way they did. The most compelling piece of evidence for me, outside of the Bible, that Jesus was God and that he rose from the dead, is the fact that all of his disciples were killed for proclaiming that Jesus was God and he rose from the dead. Even though they had every chance to recant that testimony, they never denied it. All the way to death. Man, nobody dies for a lie. Nobody dies for something they know is just a myth. And that's what's led a lot of non-Christians to believe it's got to be more than a myth, including non-Christians like the historian Josephus, who was around just after Jesus. Josephus never put his faith in Jesus, but through watching the effect that Jesus had on his followers, he started to believe in the miracles of Jesus and even the resurrection of Jesus. Just because he saw the impact that Jesus made on the followers of Jesus. Same thing happened for the pagan Roman Caesars, like the Emperor Julian. He was complaining in this document that we have, complaining to his chief priest of the Roman religion about how whenever there was a plague that would roll through a Roman city, the Roman priests would always bail. They'd just take off, run for the hills, to save themselves. The Christian leaders would all stay behind and care for the sick and the dying, provide food and water and compassion. And as a result, all of these sick and dying people who survived ended up becoming Christians. And the Emperor Julian was pretty salty about that. He was complaining because he saw Jesus at work in the world to draw people to himself. He saw it. Family, Jesus is still working in the world. Still working. In early 2020, sociologists said that Christianity would probably disappear from America within a few decades. They saw the trend of the way things were going because the percentage of Americans who called themselves Christians went from 90% in the 1970s to 66% in 2020. The percentage of Americans who said they have no religion in particular went from only 5% in the 1970s to 30% in 2020. So everybody thought that trend was just going to continue. Most Christians thought that trend was going to continue, that America was just going to become completely secular, just like Europe. But then in 2020, everything changed. The percentage of people who identify as Christians stopped shrinking, and it actually started growing. And then a few years later, so did church attendance. In 2020, everything changed. Isn't that strange? Could anybody think of, I don't know, something that might have happened in 2020 that could account for such an amazing turnaround? I don't know. Yeah, maybe something like a worldwide pandemic that made people start to see the fragility of life in a way they hadn't. That made people isolated from all their family and friends. That made people start realizing their need for Jesus. Family, Jesus is always working in the world, and he'll keep working in the world until the day he comes back. The return of Jesus, it's something we had previewed for us in the transfiguration of Jesus, which is what Peter wants to talk about next. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. What's he talking about? A little background here. During the Gospels, in the Gospels, when Jesus was talking about how he was going to die and then rise from the grave and then ascend into heaven and then return in glory and power, after that, he wanted to give a little preview of what that was going to be like. And so he took three of his closest friends up on top of a mountain to give them a little taste. And it says in Matthew 17, Jesus was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light, and suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Peter, James, and John, they were the only ones to see it. And so that's why Peter says to us, we were there. We saw, we heard the voice, we saw the glory, and now we know what kind of glory Jesus is going to have when he comes back. The transfiguration of Jesus was a preview of the second coming of Jesus. And it's a promise that Jesus is going to keep working in the world until the day he comes back. When you see him at work, that'll change your thinking. That'll change your life. So let me ask you, how do you see Jesus at work in the world? Not just in your life, in the world. How do you see him at work in your family, in your friend group? How do you see him at work in the islands, in our nation? How do you see him at work in world events? Like one example, do you know what the fastest growing church in the world is right now? It's in the country that's the most repressive towards Christianity in the world, Iran. Crazy. When you know things like that, when you see Jesus working like that, it helps you know if he can work there, then he can work anywhere, including right here, including in my life. So look for Jesus in your life. Look for Jesus in the world. And then number three, Peter says, look for Jesus in the Word. In the Word. Look for how the entire Bible points to Jesus. That's how your thinking will change. That's how your life will change. Look at what Peter says in verse 19. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you'll do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What is he saying there? He's talking about how God did this amazing miracle where he took all of these different writers across all of these different eras and all of these different countries with all these different personalities and perspectives who all wrote one unified message that we call the Bible. Think about it. The Bible is 66 books of 8 different genres by more than 40 authors over 15 centuries and 10 civilizations from 3 different continents, writing in 3 different languages, all telling one story about how Jesus saves us. The Bible, Old Testament and New, is all about Jesus. That's what Jesus told his disciples on the road to Emmaus about how he is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament promised. Because Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He proclaims the will of God way better than Moses or Elijah or Isaiah or Jeremiah. And then Jesus is also the ultimate priest. He doesn't perform sacrifices. He is the ultimate once and for all, once and done sacrifice for everyone. Jesus is the ultimate king from the line of David who came to rule over every other king. The whole Bible is about Jesus. The key to understanding the Bible is Jesus. If anybody ever tries to give you a key to understanding the Bible, here's this one insight that'll help you understand everything in the Bible. If that key is anything other than Jesus, run away. Because like Peter says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. What he means is the true meaning of Scripture doesn't come from the mind of the author, definitely doesn't come from the mind of the reader. The meaning of Scripture is objective, not subjective. It doesn't change with the reader or the place and location or culture or era or season. Scripture isn't Play-Doh that you can mold and shape. Scripture is a rock that's going to shape you. It'll change you. And so that's why Peter says to pay attention to the Scriptures. Devote yourself to the Scriptures. He says it's our only light shining in a dark place. So is that how we see it? Do you see the Bible like it's your only candle guiding you out of this dark, dark cave that we call life? Do you devote yourself to Scripture? Do you depend on Scripture like that? I know of a religion professor in the South. He's a skeptic of Christianity, but he also teaches a class on Christianity. Of course, that's always the way it works, right? And so at the beginning of every semester, beginning of each class on Christianity, he'll hold up a Bible and he'll say, how many of you students believe that this is the authoritative word of God? And it's the South, so about 2/3 of the hands will go up. It'll be like, okay. Then he'll hold up a copy of a Harry Potter book and he'll say, okay, how many of you have read this book cover to cover? And typically about 2/3 of the hands will go up again. Then he'll hold up the Bible again. And he'll say, okay, how many of you have read this book cover to cover? And even though it's the South, only about 2 hands will go up. And he'll say, interesting. So how can you say that this is the authoritative word of God if you don't devote yourself to it, if you don't read it, if you haven't read it all the way through, how can you say that? I think the reason that you don't devote yourself to it is because you don't really believe it. I think you're probably just like me. I think you're probably a skeptic. You just haven't admitted it yet. That's what's got to be true if you don't devote yourself to the Bible. So the question that professor asks his class every semester is the question we got to ask ourselves. Family, do we devote ourselves to the Word? Do we feel a need every day for more of the Word? There's lots of things we feel a need for more of. As we start a new year, we think those things, we feel those things pretty acutely. Like, this year, I need to gain more money. This year, I need more exercise. I need more downtime. I need more relationships. I need more travel. I need more experiences. None of those things are wrong, but none of those things will ever give us as much as God's Word. It says in Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. All the other things in life that we think we need more of, they fade. All the flowers in our life that decorate and adorn our life, they fade. God's word never fades. So let me ask you, what's one practical step you could take this week to get more of God's word in your life? One practical step. Like, maybe you just need a new plan. Just a new plan for reading God's word. We got lots of options out in the lobby. We can give you a plan. Plenty of options for that. Maybe you just need a new time to read God's word. Like, maybe you try and read it at night and keep falling asleep, so you need to try the morning. Or maybe you try the morning, but your mind is always spinning with everything on your to-do list, so maybe you need to try it at night. Just switch up the time. Or maybe you just need a new strategy for reading the word. Instead of trying to read a certain amount of God's word every day, just read the word until you see Jesus every day. You just need a new goal in mind as you read the word. Whatever it is, Peter says, you gotta wake up. Wake up to how Jesus wants to radically change your thinking. That's so he can radically change your life. If you feel guilty, Jesus says to you, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. Jesus took your guilt on himself and he gave you his righteousness. Maybe you feel shame. Well, Jesus says, everyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He took your shame on himself and gave you his honor in exchange. Maybe you are fearful, anxious, weak. Jesus says, look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Why? Because God the Father has transferred us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the one he loves. Jesus defeated the enemy on your behalf and gave you his power. Jesus wants to change everything about your thinking so he can change everything about your life. Will you receive that this week? Let's pray together. Father, on behalf of all of the people in here and downstairs who feel guilt, who feel shame, who feel fear and anxiety, we're so grateful for Jesus, who took our guilt, bore our shame, and defeated the enemy on our behalf. Help us to receive all that Jesus has done so that Jesus can change our thinking, so that Jesus can change our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.